Hear now God's word. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, he immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, and the following day went to Neapolis, and there from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be a faithful person of the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Scott, Zach, Luke, Chris, Jasmine, Emily, Kara, Diana, Kate, and Max, and Allie, and Gabby, and TJ. It's time for a pop quiz. Okay. Let's see how you do with this, okay? I was thinking TJ might be your ringer for this. We'll see how you guys do. So, what state is this? Connecticut? Okay, good. I'm glad that you knew that one. Okay. Next. Let's see about this state. Are you familiar with this state at all?
Maine.
Good, okay. Two for two. Okay. How about this state?
New Hampshire or Vermont.
Not New Hampshire or Vermont. What did you say?
Illinois.
Oh, you were right earlier. Indiana, not Illinois. Okay, Indiana. Good job, okay. Took a moment, okay. How about this state? If you know this state, you will show me how knowledgeable you are about geography. What's that? Missouri, that's right, okay. It took a while, okay. Missouri, very nice. I said show me because it's a show me state. Next, this state. Nebraska, you guys are pretty good at this. Nice. Okay, finally, what about this state?
California,
okay, good. That's good, good. Way to go, Gabs, okay. Very nice. You actually did better than I was worried about. Yeah, you know, when I thought about asking about states, I was a little bit worried. And I think that you guys did better, in part because your teachers and your families have done a good job teaching you geography. But when it comes to asking people in general about that, folks who live around here in New England tend to know the New England states pretty well, and maybe your West Coast states, especially California, pretty well. But those states in between, it took a little bit longer for folks to identify. Now, I grew up in part in the Midwest, and when I graduated high school, afterwards I moved from Wisconsin to the East Coast for college. And when I got to college, I mostly met classmates who were friendly and curious about other people who had come from different parts of the country and different parts of the world to study. But then I also remember overhearing some classmates who I think are from the Los Angeles area complaining that their flight home for Christmas break would be so long because of those flyover states. Those places that they didn't care to see or explore. These places that were just lands they had to fly over in order to get from one coast to the other. Apparently, they did not appreciate in that moment all that the Midwestern and the Great Plains and the Rocky Mountain states had produced for their consumption and all the things that those parts of the country had offered them. Now, at least the weather person's term, the nation's midsection, brings to mind the image of the United States as a body and the middle of the nation as a significant abdomen between the head and the feet. Although I ask myself the question then, if there's a nation's midsection, then does that make St. Louis the nation's belly button? And does that make the Gateway Arch the nation's belly button ring? Okay. Midwesterners think that's hilarious. Anyhow, before I judge the attitudes of people who use that term flyover states, before I judge them too harshly, I have to admit that I have a flyover state of mind about some things as well. For instance, the first couple of times that I read through the book of Acts, I had the hardest time concentrating on the middle chapters. Acts starts out excitingly enough. In chapter 1, the risen Christ gives his last directions and his last assurances to his disciples before he ascends dramatically into heaven. Then in chapter 2, the promised Holy Spirit arrives like tongues of fire, compelling the disciples turned into apostles to speak in languages that they do not know, but that are known by those who are gathered around them. Even a little bit later in chapter 9, which Reverend Jim preached on last month, even that chapter ratchets up the excitement momentarily as Saul is blinded on the road to Damascus and converts to Christianity. But despite a few dramatic moments in the middle chapters, it just didn't hold my attention as well. At least not until near the end of the book when Paul arrives in Rome. When he comes to the bright lights and the big city, which is the capital of the empire. It is like Jerusalem, where the story begins, is one coast, and Rome, the capital of the empire, is the other coast. In the middle were my flyover chapters, my flyover states. I mean, even Jesus back in chapter 1 seems to suffer from some flyover fatigue himself when he predicts, "The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." If he had said that in the United States, he would have been saying something like, "You will be my witnesses in New York City, in the tri-state area, and then even to Los Angeles." There is a lot of territory in between. But Jesus, you totally gloss over them. Even Jesus appears to have flyover states. Even Jesus almost seems to anticipate that the story may get a little boring in the middle. Now, chapter 16, which we heard from Ashley, is a prime example of how dull some parts of the book of Acts can appear, at least at first. In today's reading, we hear the author of Acts, whom traditionally is identified as Luke, the author also of the Gospel according to Luke. But we hear Luke narrate what Paul and some other apostles were up to in their evangelical journeys as they try to tell others of their faith in God through Jesus Christ. "We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony." It's almost like Luke feels obligated to explain where Philippi is and what it's about. It's like he has to promote Philippi so that his listeners feel like it's important to pay any attention to. "Haven't heard of Philippi?" he seems to ask. "Come on, it's like almost the capital of Macedonia. Romans like to hang out there. You'd love it." I'm just waiting for Luke to add, "Well, you may not have heard of Philippi before, but I mean, if you were traveling by boat along the northern Aegean Sea coastline, well then let me tell you, you would want to stop in Philippi. It's no sail around city." Now, once this brief Philippi infomercial is over, Luke then explains that after a couple of days in the city, he and the other apostles decide to hang out at a place of prayer where some women have gathered. And this is where the story focuses on one singular woman named Lydia. Now, what do we know about Lydia? Well, her background is basically this. She's from Thyatira, which is I don't know where. And she's a dealer of purple cloth because apparently she couldn't also deal in red, orange, yellow, green, blue, or indigo ones. And that's pretty much all we know about her background. So why should we care about sail around Philippi in plain Jane Lydia? Well, first, because of what Lydia does. Lydia listens to what the apostles say. She gets caught up in the spirit of their message. She decides then and there to take on the new faith in God through Jesus Christ, and she acts on that new faith by offering hospitality. In that moment, she invites the apostles to stay at her house that night. And then later in the chapter, we find out that she lets those same apostles crash at her place just after they get out of the Philippi jail, because they were arrested temporarily for disturbing the peace with their good news. Lydia responds to the good news the way in which I hope all people may. She accepts the message of God's love. She hears it. She is transformed by it. And she acts upon that message in tangible ways. She receives the good news of God's undying love for all people, and in response, she opens her home to the apostles. This is what we hope every confirmand and every new worshiper here might do. Listen, be touched by the word of God's faithfulness, and practice that loving faithfulness in the real world. And this is what I have experienced this year with you all, confirmation youth. You have listened. You have listened to Ashley and to me, to the mentors. You have heard God calling you to particular ministries. You have heard God calling you to love and faith. You have practiced that faith in God by ushering, by singing in choirs, by helping with Sunday school, by leading worship, and by serving others. Nothing showy, but done in the tradition of Lydia, a fine example of a middle-of-the-road, regular person like you or like me being formed by Christian faith and practice. Not glitzy or fancy, not Hollywood or New York City, but faithful, all the same. Now, secondly, I think we should care about this story of Philippi and Lydia because it sheds light on how God acts in the larger context of the book of Acts, and how God acts in the larger context of our lives. We tend to want to fly ahead to the end of everything that we're doing, and as quickly as possible. And we tend to want God to bless our fast-moving, impatient lives. We want to jump straight from our Jerusalem beginnings to our Roman climaxes to find solutions that get us from point A to point B as quickly as possible. We want the quick fix, the one-step process, the supersonic flight over all the messy in-between stages of life. We want to go straight from children to adult. We want to go straight from novice to expert. We want God to sweep away or fly us over all that messy transitional stuff. But God is not a bird or a plane. God is not one who flies us all over all the awkward middle states of life. No, God, through the Holy Spirit, operates less like a plane and more like an unquenchable fire, moving slowly, incrementally, step by step, person by person, via word of mouth between trusted companions who are sharing life's journey together. The Holy Spirit is like the fire of that burning bush in the Exodus story, burning inside those who receive that Holy Spirit and yet not consuming us. Like Lydia, cloth merchant of Philippi, who encounters the apostles and catches the fire of the Holy Spirit and then offers holy hospitality. Or like Saul, who catches the fire of the Holy Spirit even as he is trying to stamp out that Holy Spirit on the way to Damascus, and whose identity is so transformed that he has to take on a new name, Paul, to reflect that transformation in his life.
or like Jamie Rood, whose life was turned around by faith in God, who has transformed our church's website into an instrument of God's good news, and who has been a witness to that good news to our confirmation youth. Or like Letty Corrado, who in her early retirement years here has been inspired not only to worship with us at 8 a.m., but also to teach Sunday school at our 10 a.m. service and to serve as a deacon and a confirmation mentor as well. The Holy Spirit is a fire that burns within us, but does not seek to burn us out. Instead, the Holy Spirit intends to feed our spirits within. That Holy Spirit moves patiently from person to person, from place to place, not requiring or even desiring to fly over any one person or any one location. Whether along the coast of the Aegean Sea or along the coast of Long Island Sound, God does not seek to sail around any city or person. The Jesus movement works its way through the heart of every person who is willing to listen and open their hearts to God's universal love. God has no flyover states, no sail around cities, no unwanted people or stages in life. God does not fly over us or abandon us because God's love is unquenchable fire, seeking out everyone in every place. This is why the book of Acts is filled with apparently boring stories of people coming to faith and also of the stories of conflicts with those who do not agree with that faith. Because the history of the early church is the history of God's universal love meeting people, allowing them to decide whether to accept or to reject the Christian faith. As it turns out, the Holy Spirit does catch fire with enough people, with enough regular people, slowly transforming lives and societies and yes, even human history in the light of Jesus' unconditional love. A jump straight from Jerusalem to Rome simply would not have lived up to the real hope of God through Jesus Christ. It would not have let the people in between catch the fire of Christian faith, and it would not have let the apostles become the Spirit-filled leaders who were crucial to establishing the church. On this Confirmation Sunday, which is also the first Sunday of our senior pastor interim period, we do well to recognize that God's love does not pass over us while we move through the middle stages of adolescence or the unknown period of an interim. God's love for us does not stop when we are trying to decide what we're going to do with our lives, with whom we will spend our lives, or where we will spend our lives. God's care and guidance can do more for you young adults between now and when you may have kids than at any other period in your life, despite the culture's message, the church does not want you back until you have figured things out. No matter who you are or where you are in life's journey, you are welcome here and in the church. And despite some impulses to pass over, to pull back from church during an interim period, we do well also to realize that God cares for us and for this church in particular during an interim time. When we move from one pastorate to another, when we revision from the identity that we had during Jim's ministry to a reformed ministry for now and into the future, led by Reverend Doug and by the Holy Spirit, there are no flyover states, no flyover people, no flyover stages of personal life or flyover stages of congregational life. Only new opportunities to catch the Holy Spirit and to live out God's call. I thank God for the ways that the Spirit has caught fire among this congregation, among those who are younger, among those who are older, so that we may work together and move forward together in Christian faith. Amen.